The lesson today is basically the third lesson in the series, albeit a bit different. The first lesson was about what Satan had done in the past, and the second lesson was about what Satan might be able to do currently. This lesson is about why Jesus came to the earth. You may think that that's not connected, but I believe that it is. If I asked you that question, why did Jesus come to earth, I imagine I'd get several different answers. I don't know that I would get a single answer, and many of you may say to me, well, Scott, there probably isn't a single answer. But I think after listening to a lesson from another preacher, and I don't remember his name or I'd give him credit, there probably is one ring to rule them all in terms of the reasons. Some of you might say, well, he came to be the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, Jesus said just that. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And that is true. Certainly we know it's true. Jesus said it, it's true. He came to destroy, not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. But more than that, he came to bring the truth of the Father. In John chapter 8 and verse 40, he said, but now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. So we know that when Jesus left heaven, as Bill just talked about, and emptied himself and came as a man, he brought the truth with him. He brought the gospel message with him. Or he brought the good news with him. But even more than that, he came to reconcile us sinners to the Father. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And so it's true. All of these things are true as we go. That the reality is that Jesus seems to have come for many purposes. And many people would say different things if I asked them that question. Jesus came for this reason or that reason or another reason. In John, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. So certainly that's true. In fact, most of the time when we talk about the table or we talk about Jesus, oftentimes what we're talking about really is the idea that Jesus came to take away our sins, that Jesus provided a way that we could be reconciled to the Father. But I think there is another reason that I might mention. In fact, the reason that's behind all the other reasons. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. And so, whether you agree with me or not, or this conclusion or not, if I remembered the other preacher's name, I could just say, well, you're disagreeing with him or agreeing with him, I guess, and I'm just a middleman. But the reality is that I think this makes very much sense, that behind everything, Jesus had to come and destroy the works of the devil. And that's how it ties to the last two lessons. We think about what Satan was able to do to mankind. We think about now what Satan might be able to do in terms of what power he might have. But the reality is that Jesus came so that he might destroy those works. Many people would say that the Bible is really the theme or the thread going through the Bible is how God has brought about the reconciliation of man. But really, if you think about it, that's true, but that is kind of a consequence, really. The Bible really is actually a story of the battle between good and evil. It's the story of the battle between God and Satan. Satan is the one who affected the consequences that we're in today, right? The reason that Jesus had to come to this earth. It's Satan who did that. Satan brought about the fall through his temptation of Eve. He deceived Eve. And so the consequence of that is what he introduced into the world, or allowed to be introduced into the world. But the fact that God did not leave mankind without hope is seen immediately in Genesis chapter 3, in verse 15. God says there, I will put enmity between you and the woman, speaking to the serpent, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise or crush your head, depending on your translation, and you shall bruise or crush his heel, depending on your translation. The seed of woman, Jesus, will bruise the head of the great serpent, or crush the head of the great serpent, Satan. And that is the hope that we see right from the very beginning. As soon as Satan is able to deceive Eve and cause all of these consequences in this fallen world to come about, God immediately inserts hope. God immediately says, I'm going to deal with this problem. And it is the problem of sin, but in the larger scheme of things, it's the problem of the one who is the father of all of that, the father of lies, the murderer, all of those things that Satan is. How does God deal with that being? That's really the story of the Scriptures. And in order to redeem us from our sins, Jesus had to defeat the one who had the power of sin and death. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14 says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus, likewise shared in the same, flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil." The reality is that I don't know that there's any way that Jesus could have died and provided forgiveness for sins without destroying the devil, the one who had the power of that in him. And so, Jesus had to come and destroy the devil's power. But what ultimately is that power? Well, the verses that we've read said that. But Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says the wages of sin is death. Romans chapter 5 and verse 14, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses." In Romans chapter 7 and verse 24, Paul says, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" In 1 Corinthians 15, 54 to 56. "So when this corruptible," that's us, "is put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law." Jesus had to come to destroy the power of death. Not simply the sin, not simply what we did wrong. He didn't come simply to make it so that God would see us as cleansed before Him. But He came to take away that power over all of that, which was the power that Satan held, the power of death. And I do believe that, I do like the New King James translation there in 1 Corinthians 15, because it says, "O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory?" To me, that means the grave and the spiritual realm, both. Some translations say death, I think, in both cases, but it's not as colorful. It's a little more boring to me. I like the idea that it covers both the grave and the spiritual realm. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10, "God's own purpose has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." So I think it's pretty clear that throughout the Scripture, what we see, and I think sometimes we might miss, is the idea that Jesus came to destroy death. He came to destroy that. That was the power that Satan had. You know, Satan may have the power to whisper in your ear. I don't know to what degree he can influence you or how he goes about that. I don't know all the answers to what he can do today. But I know he has power and I know he has influence. And yet, the real power in Satan is the fact that he brings about death. If he whispers in your ear and causes you to turn from Christ, death. Death. Eternal death. Not just physical death, but eternal death. Spiritual death. So we can see in the ministry of Jesus as we go, the decline of Satan. Now, if you think about Jesus and some of the things that he said, he does testify to the fact that Satan is being destroyed. Satan's power is being limited. He's on the decline. Immediately after Jesus' baptism, he's driven into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan in what some have suggested, and I just read this and I think it's interesting, is a redo of the temptation of Adam and Eve, in a sense. I think that's kind of an interesting concept to ponder. Satan uses all the power that he's given, everything that he has at his disposal, to try to make Jesus believe, I think it's true, that he can be higher than God, or he can be God on earth, or he doesn't need God. Whatever it is that he's trying to persuade him to, it's only going to lead to death, if that's the road that's chosen. Thankfully, he fails, because Jesus resists Satan. He's able to resist the power of Satan. When the 70 whom Jesus had sent out returned to tell Jesus how the demons were subject to them in Jesus' name, Jesus said to them in Luke chapter 10 and verse 18, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." This is probably among the most misunderstood and misused verses in the Bible. It is tasked oftentimes to be an answer to what happened in the beginning and where Satan came from and why Satan is here on the earth and all those kinds of questions. Well, Jesus says there was a time in the past when I watched and Satan actually was cast down out of heaven. I don't think that that has anything to do with what Jesus is saying. What Jesus is saying in that particular verse is about Satan and about Satan being cast down, but it's in the spiritual sense that Satan's power is declining and Satan's power will be conquered. That's how Satan's fallen. And I believe that, that's borne out later on as well in the verse we're going to talk about. So, Jesus is commenting there on the waning power of Satan. Two demon-possessed men in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 29 cried out and said, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" What time was that? What was the time that they were alluding to? There's a time when they were going to be defeated, right? When their leader was going to be defeated. That's exactly what they're talking about. That's exactly what they're recognizing. They knew that their time was coming, that Jesus was going to defeat Satan, and that that power would be gone. Turn over to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. We'll start there in verse 27. And I think this passage is a little bit akin to the one we just read in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 29. If we look at John chapter 12, starting in verse 27, Jesus says, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out." Did he literally mean that the judgment was going to happen at that moment? Of course not. We know that all the things that we read about had to happen. Jesus had to ascend to the Father. And there's going to come a time when Jesus is going to return and judgment will take place. But he was not saying at this particular time that the world was going to be judged. We know that that's not the case because it didn't happen in the Scripture. So, what is Jesus talking about? Well, he's talking about the ruler of this world being cast out. And I think that that pertains also to Matthew chapter 8. The idea that he saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Now he's talking about this ruler being cast out. What's going to happen to Satan? His power is going to be taken away. Now, does that mean that Satan will not have any influence? No. But what it means is he does not have the ultimate power anymore. Jesus defeated him and took away the ultimate power. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19, which we read, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. So we know, you know, that the reality is there are too many verses that tell us that Satan is still active. So we know that Jesus did not destroy Satan, but he destroyed the power of Satan, that power that Satan had in death. Think about what Jesus said in John 14. Let's turn over. We're in John anyway. Let's turn over to John 14, verse 30. "I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, so I do. Arise, let us go from here." So Jesus is going to be crucified. What does he say? The ruler of this world is coming. Satan was coming for him. There was going to come a time, and he knew it, when Satan would come for him. This would be Satan's hour, the hour of darkness, as he talks about. But then turn over to John chapter 16. John chapter 16, verse 8. "And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin." This is the Holy Spirit. "And of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." And so what he was going to do would accomplish the judgment of Satan. Satan was going to be judge. This is all of these verses relate to the same thing, and that is the triumphing over Satan by Jesus, which is exactly what Colossians 2:15 talks about. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So, Jesus came to destroy the power of Satan, to take away his power, his ultimate power. And I mean ultimate in the sense of the highest thing that he could do, the greatest thing that he could do, which is bring about death for all of us, if we, you know, follow what he wants us to do. Now turn over to Revelation chapter 12. Again, I believe this is another wildly misunderstood passage, misused passage. If you've studied Revelation, you've studied chapter 12, you know that it talks about a woman who gives birth, and whatever you believe the woman might be, it's very clear that the child that's born is Jesus, represented as Jesus. The child was taken up into heaven, so there's no question that the child is Jesus. Now, a lot of people will say that Revelation is not chronological. And that may be true to some degree. I find it a lot more chronological, maybe, than some people would say or would think it is. But if there is chronology here, then what we're talking about in the following verses would follow Jesus' ascension. All right? So if we're talking about Jesus' ascension in the first six verses, then it's likely that what comes after that is chronological. It follows the ascension of Jesus. And what do you have? Verse 7, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. We know that the dragon is Satan. And the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Of course, again, people will use this passage and they will say, well, this is what happened in the beginning. There was war, and Satan was cast down to the earth from heaven. And, the group Iron Maiden has that narration. I don't know if you've ever heard that song. I'm not necessarily recommending it, but the narration at the end is pretty good. Woe to the earth, for the devil comes to you with wrath, for he knows his time is short. And that's exactly, I think, what's going on here. That this is, if this is chronological, it comes after the ascension of Jesus, then the events that we just read would be coming after the ascension of Jesus. And now, what does it mean specifically? I'm not 100% sure that I know the answer to that, but I have a feeling that it has something to do with the ability that Satan had to go before God to accuse mankind. So you've got the picture in Job chapter 1 and chapter 2 where Satan is able to go into heaven before God. At least I think that's the picture. Some people say, well, maybe it wasn't in heaven. He gets to go before God, wherever God is, right? He gets to go before God and he gets to try to condemn Job. He does the same thing later on in Zechariah when he tries to accuse Joshua. So when Joshua there being representative of the priesthood, can the priesthood be reinstated after they come back from captivity? That's really what that idea is about. But if you think about this particular passage, what does it mean? To me, it just means the idea that Satan's power is being diminished. Satan's ability to do what he's doing is being conquered at this point. And Satan has been cast out of heaven. So whether that means something literal in the sense, not literal, but in the sense that he is no longer able to go before God to accuse mankind, or whether it means something a little more esoteric in the sense that he just doesn't have the same power. Whatever it means, we understand this is all of what's going on through the New Testament. In fact, through the whole Bible. If we trace it, we see it through the whole Bible. So Revelation is, this section in Revelation I think is misunderstood. I think when people try to apply it to who Satan is, it's just that thirst that we have. You know, we want to know more about Satan. We just have this natural curiosity. You know, where did he come from? Who is he? And we find passages like this and we say, well, that must be, you know, something that we can use to help us learn more about Satan. It really isn't. It really is the idea that Satan's power is being destroyed in the crucifixion of Jesus. And I think that's evident by what happens afterwards, because what does he then do? Afterwards. So after all of this happens, Verse 13. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. So what did he do? He concentrated his attention on all of us. He concentrates his attention on the world and the people of the world. Because he wants to win them over. He wants to conquer them with the power that he has of death. But think about Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, a verse you probably know well. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Because Jesus came and because Jesus died, Jesus was able to conquer the power of Satan. He was able to destroy that power. It no longer holds us anymore. We are free of it. And so Paul says there's no condemnation for us who are in Christ. And of course, we know how to get into Christ. Repentance and baptism, right? Romans chapter 6, Galatians chapter 3, as many of you have been baptized into Christ and put on Christ. Wilson, in a commentary, says the cross saved us from sin, but it cannot save us from our struggle against Satan. In the sense that our lives still go on. Jesus died, Jesus conquered the power of Satan, but our lives still go on, and Satan is still out there trying to tempt us, trying to get us to give up on God, to give up on Christ. I do have the verse here that I was trying to quote before, Revelation 12:12. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. That guy's voice is just a lot better than mine for that verse. It's just one of those voices. But that's the reality. Satan's here. He knows he has a short time. He knows his time is limited. There's an end to it. He knows it's going to come to an end. So then in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, Paul says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So what can Satan do? He can blind our minds. That's what he can do. But ultimately, the blinding of the mind, it leads to spiritual death. So it's not just that Satan can cause us to be confused, can cause us to doubt, can cause us to drift over to things, doctrines and other activities that we shouldn't be doing, falling into sin. It's not that he can just do those things, but he can bring about our spiritual death because of those things. And that's what this is all about. When Satan did what he did in tempting Eve, and Eve succumbed, and Adam succumbed to that, and introduced sin into the world, God had to reconcile that somehow. He had to take away the ability of Satan to kill us spiritually, murder us spiritually. He had to take that ability away. And he did that by sending Jesus. I think I might have mentioned this in my last lesson, but someone said that Satan's offer is so sweet that we might begin looking at things from his perspective. He knows us. He knows the scriptures. He knows our weaknesses. He knows what appeals to mankind, and sometimes that whispering in your ear seems so sweet that we might be persuaded. In Romans 16, verses 19 to 20, Paul says, "For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore I am glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." You know, if there's one thing that we can take comfort in and we know for sure, and there are lots of things we know for sure, but if there's one thing about this that we know, God is going to crush, or will crush. Interesting that Paul says will crush in Romans, which is obviously after the ascension of Jesus. But the point is, power had already been taken away. But the end of all of this will come at some point too. The end of Satan will come at some point. He will be judged and thrown into the lake of fire. God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. That's comforting. It's comforting. And I don't know how many of you know who McGuigan is, but he says, "For those of us who believe and obey, I should not feel the need of heeding the evil powers at all. I will refuse to credit to them any power against me and believe with a deep conviction that my sinning is a totally voluntary act of submission to them. I don't have to think their way. I don't have to feel they have beaten me into submission. They don't have that power. Jesus utterly defeated them for me. So the reality is, when we succumb to sin, think about what that really is, what it really means. Because God has already defeated Satan's power. He's already taken away Satan's power. So what power does Satan really have against us now? It shouldn't be any power, really. If we have faith in our Lord and Savior, he has no power. He has no power, really, to make us do anything. And I think that gets into the idea that Paul says in Romans that nothing can separate us from the love of God. The only thing that can do that is me. And so, in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41, Jesus will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." Those people of the first century, those people who listened to the words of Jesus, knew that there was going to come a time when Satan was going to be cast into the fire, and his demons were going to be cast into the fire. They already knew that, way back then. It's not something we're waiting to hear. It's not something we need to hear in the future. We already know it. They already knew it. And in Revelation 20:10, the verse I alluded to, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. This is already done. You know, in so many ways, God says things in the scriptures as if they are already done. It's as good as done. God said it, and it's going to happen. So the reason I think that Jesus came, and, you know, you may say semantics or whatever you want to say about it, you don't agree, but I think the reason behind all of the reasons that we might give is that Jesus came to crush the power of Satan. He came to take away the power that Satan has to do what he does to us, to push us into turning away from God, and therefore losing our lives eternally and spiritually. That power has been defeated. Jesus died so that that power could be defeated and taken away. And we can take comfort in the fact that that power doesn't exist against us anymore. It can't affect us as long as we walk in the light. And so I encourage you today to continue to walk in the light,